For several weeks now, we've been talking about our worship, the things that we engage in as worship to God. And tonight, we're going to be talking about giving as worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in stores, God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." Obviously, we use this passage as authority for giving as we have been prospered. As we think about this idea of worship, we remember again what worship is and think about our giving being worship. It is a feeling of respect or reverence, a frame of heart or mind, an attitude expressed in various acts or movements of the body. We noted a passage in Luke chapter 14 and verse 10 regard to this, when the scripture says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." The idea involved in that passage is that you would, if you humble yourself, then you were bidden to go up to a higher position, you would have reverence and honor given to you as a result of you being asked to go up to a higher position. Most time when preachers start preaching on giving, I shouldn't say most time, but sometime when preachers start preaching on giving, people immediately start thinking, well, he wants a raise. Well, that's not true. I'm very well supported by the church here. Don't have any need really for anything. Richard's going to get us a new ceiling fan, so. But there's no problems in respect to that aspect of the work here in Red Bay. Just like any other act of worship, we are commanded to engage in this as an act of worship just as much as any other act of worship. Giving is indeed a part of worship, just as much as observing the Lord's Supper. Many times we make remarks at the close of the Lord's Supper and make sure that people understand that there's a distinction in the two items, that passing the plate is not part of the Lord's Supper. I think everyone here obviously understands that, but sometimes it could appear to be so. But we simply use that time as a convenient time to offer this opportunity to members of a local congregation to give as they've been prospered. This is just as much a part of our worship as anything else that we've talked about in regard to singing, praying, or teaching. Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Some try to place more emphasis on the Lord's Supper than any other act of worship. And indeed, it is a vital part of our worship, but as I understand Scripture, it's not any more important than any other act of worship in which we engage. It would help us all if we would just think about our giving as part of our worship to God and not just somebody trying to get into our pocketbooks. We have a lot of organizations and our own government that make every effort to try to get part of what people earn, and many of them are very worthy organizations, and our government needs to be supported. I understand all this, but sometimes it seems like everybody is just trying to get everything they can out of everybody. But as we think about giving, understand that we are stewards of God's property. We don't really possess anything in the absolute sense, because everything belongs to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, the scripture says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And so we need to have that kind of mindset, that whatever we have, it all really belongs to God, because God is the one who blessed us with it. And so we are in reality just giving back to God part of what he has blessed us with. In Psalms 24, verse 1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Everything. There's nothing in this world that doesn't belong to God. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, the text there says, thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. We've got a lot of people that feel that way. This is mine. I got it. I worked for it. I worked hard for it. And so it's mine. But notice verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now, I understand this is written to the nation of Israel, God's people Israel, but as we studied, we are God's Israel today. In the book of Galatians, we've been talking about that in our Wednesday evening class. We are God's Israel. We are spiritual Jews, if you please. And so we all, as God's people, must understand above everybody else in the world that whatever we have comes from God. And as stewards, we are accountable to God. You remember in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, when he talks about the master giving to his servants, to one he gave one talent, one two talent, one five talents. He came back later and he took account of them. They had to give an account of how they had used that which their master had given to them. Today, we are accountable to God. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So whatever we have, whatever we are, it's all the result of God's blessing. And so we need to have that kind of thoughts in mind when we think about our giving. In regard to the motive for giving, this is what determines if it is indeed worship or not. One can give to a particular cause. You can give to the Red Cross. You can give to the Cub Scouts. You can give to the PTA. Whatever it may be. And you could even give to the treasury of the Lord's church and it not be worship. So your motive, the reason why you give, determines if what you give is indeed worship to God. It should be love for God that prompts our giving. The Creator and giver of every gift, as we've already noted, is God. In Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped as though he needed anything, seeing he gives all life and breath and all things. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness in the shadow of turning. Everything comes from God. He showed his love by giving his son. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so love for God should be the motive for our giving. Love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he's done for us is indeed a motivating force. He gave himself, the greatest sacrifice of all time. As the Apostle Paul would write, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It would help us, I think, at times to just meditate, to mull over in our mind what our Lord gave up for us. Heaven and all its glory. As Paul talked in the Philippians, being on equality with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. He did that for you, for me. And so can we be stingy with God who gave us his best? Or can we hold back and begrudge Christ who held nothing back from us? Think about what happens when we hold back that which belongs to God. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter. Peter asked him, while it remained, was it not thine own? And even after it was sold, was it not in your power? They had the right to decide how much of this money they got for this property would be given, but they implied that they gave everything. They said, this is the price. This is what we got for the property. Peter said, you haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. And so we need to think about what happens when we hold back that which belongs to God. We understand that there is a cheerful heart involved in our giving, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This congregation is one of the most generous of any I've ever worked with. Some, I think, may even be generous to fault. I don't know. I don't know that you can be, but the contribution here far exceeds most congregations of this size. I don't know what everybody made or what they're worth. It's not any of my business. I don't need to know. Don't want to know. But I do know that this congregation is very generous in their giving. But regardless of how much you give, if it's not given from a cheerful heart, if it's not given out of love for the Lord and for his cause, then it's not worship. I don't care how much it is. We must understand that giving is indeed a command. It's an order of God. As we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. There will be no gathering when I come. That's a command. To do that on the first day of the week. And so that tells us the when of our giving. The first day has special significance to Christians. It's the day the Lord arose, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. We understand this is the day the church was established in Acts the 2nd chapter. As you read the context there, they were there on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days from the Passover. Passover took place on the seventh day of the week. And so 50 days from the seventh day of the week would be the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. What we call today Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day the disciples met to break bread. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 points out. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued to speak till midnight. There's no other day or any other time given for giving into a common treasury of a local congregation. That doesn't mean we can't give at other times to various causes, and we can't give to people who need help as Christians. Certainly we're commanded to do so, expected to do so. But as far as the work of a local congregation, the only time specified for the raising of money is on the first day of the week, and the only method of raising money is first day of the week contribution. No other time given, no yard sale, no pie supper, there's no collection during the week, or we don't solicit money from any who are non-members. Sometimes men will make the observation when we have visitors that this is for the members of the church here, that visitors are not expected to give. Now, certainly they can if they want to, but it's not part of their responsibility because they're not part of this congregation. And so we know the when. Now we talk about the why. It's necessary for the church to do its work. We read from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, Paul said, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. This is benevolence that was taken up for needy saints. And so by inference, even though we don't have any actual command for giving for the work of evangelism, I want you to notice rather hurriedly this chart. I preached an entire sermon on just this one chart, but we'll try to just run through it briefly. In regard to the use of the treasury, we know in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is the only passage commanding specific time for contribution. And we conclude that this is a time that the Lord has authorized for the raising of funds for the work of the Lord's church. As you look at this chart, you see the examples of the use of the treasury. Philippi is used as an example. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there at verse 17, when Paul said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Point made is that whatever the church of Philippi was doing, Paul taught that same thing to every congregation. And as he said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. So the church of Philippi had a store or a treasury. They used that for evangelistic work. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Paul said, you have well done, you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessity. So they used that for evangelistic work. That was they collected on the first day of the week was used to help the Apostle Paul. In Romans 15, verse 26, it talks about it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. Now, Philippi was one of the churches there in Macedonia. And remember, Paul said he taught the same thing in every congregation. And so those of Macedonia and Achaia made a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, Paul said, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. What Paul's talking about is his right to be supported by the church in Corinth. We have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. Now Paul doesn't reveal to us what his reasons were for not taking support for the church of Corinth. But for reasons that he thought was good, he didn't take support, but he said, I could take support from the church there. And so the store that Corinth had, you notice the dotted line from Corinth up to evangelistic work to Paul. He could have done that, but we notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there at verse 5, that they did take care of this benevolent work, the poor saints in Jerusalem. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. And so the church in Corinth took part in evangelistic work. They took part in benevolent work. This is the use of the treasury of the Lord's church. Other times, when acting as individuals, Christians may give to support the cause of Christ. When the proverb writer wrote, Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. As scripture teaches, give and it shall be given unto thee. Good measure, pressed down and running over. When we give to others, then we benefit ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 verse 6. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I know individuals who have sent money to gospel preachers. I've sent money to gospel preachers. I've also sent money to help in benevolent needs, not through the church treasury, and I know others have done the same. And so we can do that as an individual. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And so there are times when we as individuals can help in supporting the preaching of the gospel. We can help in taking care of the needs of those who are in need. Yet at the same time, we must not omit our responsibility in the collective work of the local congregation. Regardless of what we do as individuals, it does not negate our responsibility to the local church. So, giving a command of God to each one of us as Christians, that takes us to the point of who must do the giving. Notice Paul said, every one of you. Every one of you. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. No Christian blessed by God is exempt regardless of age, sex, or marital status. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are. If you are a Christian, then you have responsibility to God. If one is responsible to the gospel, he should give in harmony with the principles regulating our giving. We must first give ourselves, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there, verse 5. When he talked about the Corinthians, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Apparently, these in Corinth didn't give as much as Paul had hoped that they would, but he recognized that they first gave themselves to the Lord. What we give proves our sincerity. You read on down in verse 8. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. What we give demonstrates that we have a love for God, for Christ, for our fellow man, for the work of the preaching of the gospel, for helping those who are in need. It demonstrates our love. But obviously we can have a wrong attitude in our giving to the Lord. There are those who have the idea that it should be the wealthy that do the giving. But you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 about this money that was cast into the treasury. He said, many that were rich cast in much. Jesus was sitting over by the treasury watching the people as they gave. And he said, there came a certain poor widow and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Two mites, like a farthing, about a penny. What she gave was more than all the rest I've put together. And here's the reasoning that Jesus gives. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything she had. Now remember, everything we have belongs to the Lord. That's not to say that the Lord expects us to put our entire paycheck into the collection plate every Sunday morning. That's not the point. But you see, our motive for giving, the reason why we give, depends or determines whether it is worship or not. Then you hear people say, well, I just got too many bills. So, guess who gets cut first? There's not enough money at the end of the month for the money. Or too much month for the amount of money, however you want to phrase it. We get to the point that we're so strapped that we don't have enough money to go around, so the Lord's the first one that gets cut. Remember, Jesus said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You understand the things Jesus is talking about are material things. Food, shelter, clothing. We all need those things. We all have an abundance of those things. But this is the attitude of many people. That, well, I've got to pay my bills. You know, I've got to pay my house rent or my house payment. I've got to pay my car payment. Well, that's true. The Lord expects you to do that. But the question arises, who made those bills? Who bought that new car? You know, who put the name on the dotted line? Nobody's ever held my hand down and made me sign a note for this or that or the other. We just have to understand that as children of God, we have responsibility to make sure that we have sufficient to give back to the Lord, because He's top priority. But I know of people who have had this kind of an idea about their giving. When they go out of town, they go out on vacation, and sometimes forget about the local church. I'm quite sure that's not the case here, because I know many. I don't know everybody. I don't know everybody's business. I don't intend to try to find out. But I do know that there are some who have made that contribution when they were out of town, or maybe gave it beforehand. But I know that there are some who think that when they're out of town, then they're released from their responsibility to give to the Lord. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body to edify himself in love. What Paul points out there is that every part of the body has a responsibility. If I'm not in the assembly, if I'm visiting somewhere else, the work of that local congregation goes on. And if my funds are not there, then the work may suffer as a result of my shirking my responsibility. So we need to be very careful about our attitude toward our giving. Well, someone invariably asks the question, well, how much? How much do I have to give? Well, it's not a matter of having to give in the sense that we normally think of as having to give. It's a matter of how much can I give. It is as God has prospered me. We know it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. As God has prospered us. That means it is proportional to our income. You remember what Malachi said in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8? If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Maybe we ought to stop and think sometime. How much am I paying in taxes? How much am I giving to the governor, to the elected officials in our country? And compare what we're giving to the governing bodies to what we're giving to the Lord. See how it stacks up. That's what Malachi said. What you're giving to the Lord, offer it to the governor. See if he'll have that. See if the governor would be pleased with the amount that you're giving to the Lord. I suspect that there's people in this congregation that the government would be well pleased to have the amount that people are giving here to the Lord's work here. But that's not the case everywhere. We need to be very careful as we think about how much we're going to give. We understand the New Testament does not specify a percentage. The Old Testament did. It specified a tenth. But that was not all that was required. Some who are good mathematicians and fairly good Bible students have examined Old Testament scripture and have concluded that the giving of the nation of Israel, God's people, was closer to 20 to 30% than it was just 10%. I don't know how much it was. I know they were required to give a tenth of all that they had. But then there were other offerings that they made that was in addition to that. There were free will offerings that were made that was in addition to that 10%. But the point is, there is no specific amount given in Scripture. The New Testament makes a distinction between giving sparingly and giving bountifully, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in heart, so let him give, not grudging or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Notice that phrase, as he purposeth in his heart. That phrase indicates that the amount that is given is determined beforehand. It's not a matter of waiting to get to the church building, the collection plate is being passed, and you look in your billfold and say how many dollar bills you got. But the amount is determined beforehand. That's what it means as we purpose in our heart. Every member is to give proportionately as they have prospered. And we either give generously or we give sparingly. And sparingly is with covetousness. As we know, the Jews were required to give a tenth. That's a tithe. Remember what the Lord said about our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I understand that that covers a lot more than just this matter of giving. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was very hypocritical. They did things to be seen of men. But it also includes this matter of giving. As my understanding from studying things of this matter, that I shouldn't stop at just a tenth and say that I think I've satisfied the Lord in my giving, because that's what the Jews were required to give. I don't think that's the case at all. But each individual is responsible for deciding how much they're going to give proportionally as they are able, and that is to be cheerful. We must not use our liberty in the gospel as a release from sacrificial giving, because we could be found robbing from God. As Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer is, in tithes and offerings. They were giving the sick, the lame, that which was of no use to them whatsoever, they gave that to the Lord. And that was referred to as robbing God. And so, even though we don't have a specific amount given, we need to be very careful that we're not found to be robbing God of that which is rightfully His. I found this statement by Brother Robert Hartrider, and I thought this was a pretty good summation. Giving is not God's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising children. God doesn't need anything we've got. Remember? He's not worshipped with men's hands, though He needed anything. See, He gives the life, breath, and all things to everybody. So He doesn't need what I have. So it's not His way of raising money. I've been reading in 2 Chronicles, in my Bible reading each day, and I've been impressed several times with the number of people that God used to win a battle. They were vastly, vastly outnumbered and outmanned. And as we would say today, they're outgunned. But God would say, stand still and see the deliverance from God. And they stood there, and then they counted up the number of dead enemies they had out there, and then the hundreds of thousands when God fought for them. God doesn't need what we have. Everything is His. We understand that we can't buy our way into heaven, but we can be so stingy as to not be allowed in. We have to give as we are prospered, because in judgment, we will prosper as we have given. The passage I referred to earlier from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's a principle that we need to keep in mind as we think about how I'm going to give into the treasury of the Lord. This was found on a tombstone. What I spent, I used. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. What we give to the Lord is not given away. The Lord knows how I give. He knows why I give. So it is with you. Obviously, as I started to preface this lesson, I thought to myself, well, actually, I'm preaching to the choir, because this congregation is very generous in its giving. But each of us needs to periodically examine our motives. Why am I giving? It may be that I've just given 2 pennies, but if it's all I got, and I'm giving it to the Lord out of honor and respect to Him and His work, then that's worship, just as much as anybody giving $2 million. If it's not given with the right attitude of heart and mind, It's not worship. Motive determines whether or not what I give is indeed worship to God. We need to be careful as we think about our giving. Now, obviously, this lesson has not been designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God. But in any audience, there's always a possibility that there's some that need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Christ, or some who may need to make confession of sin. So we sing an invitation song as a means of encouraging anyone who might need to respond to the Lord's invitation, obedience to the gospel by being baptized, or to make confession of wrong and asking prayers of the congregation here. So if you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.